was homeschooled because my dad was a youth pastor, like I am now, one of the best youth pastors I've ever met, and I've met a lot. Truly one of the best. Being homeschooled made it easier for my mom and dad to take me to youth nights, which often ran late into the night, and mission trips that conflicted with school schedules, and I could stay for the lock-in, stay up late, and I could just sleep in the next day. It wasn't a big deal. Fun youth group stuff. It's my upbringing. So it was a very natural fit for me to enter into that occupation. So I did. And often it was really great. My dad would take me to work with them. He worked at a church called Abbots Creek Baptist Church. And every association you thought of when I said that is probably true of this church. But I had a blast. I had a really awesome experience. I would go to church with him. Actually, it's a quick tangent. This is just really funny. My dad loved to work out, and regularly he would be like, "Hey, you come work with me?" We would jump in the 94 Ford Ranger, go down a long kind of suburban road for a long time, and then there was one gas station that we'd stop at. He'd pull over, he would run in, get a honey bun and a chocolate milk, and we would share it. To me, this was awesome. I mean, just the greatest pinnacle of life, really. Later, I realized that we were on our way to a gym for him to work out. And so I would just go, there was like a play place that I would hang out in while he worked out. But my dad, for a long time, would eat half a honey bun and half a chocolate milk before he worked out, which is just awesome. But we'd go to church. I would play in the basement, watch old Christian VHSs, which were pretty heavy on judgment for a five-year-old, but, you know, watch it. And my dad had set up like a tube TV in his office with his Atari 2600 that I'd play Frogger and Pong and all the different things. And so, really awesome. At the end of the day, I'd help straighten chairs for youth, and that was that. It was my childhood. But I tell you all that to tell you this. My dad came up with this awesome idea that he called, we could just call Children Home Tour. And basically the rough idea originally was to get a bunch of the youth group together, load up in a 15-passenger van, drive down, where I'm from North Carolina, we drive down to Florida and go to a bunch of these children homes and throw like little VBSs for them so they can hear the gospel and then come back and continue as normal. The first time we did this, I was in diapers, so I don't remember this. This is all a story for me. My dad brought their kids pastor with them, a bunch of toys, different VBS curriculum type stuff. We'd go down. The thing was, though, is that the first home they went to, they were not confronted by a bunch of little children. They were confronted by 11 to 18-year-olds, mostly teenagers. Most of them didn't know Jesus was anything more than a cuss word. Most of them had never heard the gospel before in their life. So they actually they did their thing. It's normal. It's the best they could. But then they went home. And my dad had a plan. But after seeing that the plan was not going to work, he was awake to what the Spirit was doing. And the Spirit led him into compassion for these teens in front of him. That's what I want to talk about today, is how the Holy Spirit will empower us to be compassionate. Put another way, that the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see pain around us and calls us into it to be lights in dark places, is what I want to talk about. My dad and mom saw a clear call, a clear direction, and adjusted their plans accordingly. When they got home, they raised money, bought stage and lighting, taught up a youth band. My dad even masterminded a whole sketch comedy team to bring with them. They packed up, went out on the road again, and threw youth camps for these teenagers, where the gospel was preached to them often for the first time. Many of them literally thought the name of Jesus was a cuss word. And this is in America. often we would go to homes that were 45 minutes from our own home. And this all started when I was in diapers. So this is what I grew up doing. This is still going on. I grew up hearing my dad preach Christ crucified to the lowest of the lowest of society. I grew up watching my dad preach the gospel to a home that, this specific home, had a program that, like, literally, like, Black Op rescued young girls that were trafficked out of Atlanta. and rescued them and put them in a home, protected them, and attempted to share Jesus with them, but also just give them a home where they could be fed and taken care of. I remember watching my dad give a message of Christ in you, the hope of glory, and I remember watching 20 young girls walk to the back to pray with my mom to receive Christ. Another home was full of registered teen sex offenders. Same thing. My dad preached the simple gospel, and I saw all but three of them stand up from their seats, walk to the back and pray with my friends to receive Christ as their Lord of their life. These were just a few highs of my parents having a plan, it not working, but seeing a need and filling it. Compassion. But the week after mission trips ended, it was back to free reign of the Baptist Church, eating ice cream, playing Mega Mania on the Atari 2600. And with all that super important stuff out of the way, let's jump into scripture. Mark 14, verses 32. Then they went to a place called Gethsemane. Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." Is there a slide? There it is. Sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him and became very troubled and distressed. He said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved, even to the point of death. Remain here and stay alert." So the creator of heaven and earth, the one who placed giant flaming balls of gas into the sky, descended into his creation to deeply grieve to the point of death. He asks his friends, his pupils, to just stay up with him, to be with him. Stay on watch, stay on guard for them. He goes on. Going a little further, he threw himself to the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour would pass from him. He said, "Abba." Abba is an enduring term like dad or pop. He says, "Father, all things are possible for you." Very quickly, I just want to say two things. You guys have been taught about seeing God as a father, but just two things that a father does that I think is important to keep in mind. One, a father is the beginning point of life. He is he is the instigator of life. So one, we've come from him. And two, fathers, good fathers, get things that we can't get for ourselves. He says, "Take this cup away from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." This is an odd verse. There seems to be a disagreement of wills within the Trinity, but Jesus, the only sinless one, does not disobey but submits to the Father's will. Jesus, don't miss this, is pleading for another way. He wants another way. Luke accounts it like this: "And in his anguish he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." Don't miss, he's on the ground. I think this is just important to get the imagery around that. He falls to the ground. When we hear bad news, truly devastating news, there's something that just brings us to the ground and just in despair or hopelessness. The day my daughter was born, beautiful day, awesome day, but it was very overwhelming. And I remember running around kind of ragged the entire day from 6 a.m. till 9. And I finally got back from hospital, baby's good, Kristen's doing good, they're finally asleep, and then all of a sudden I just get hit with so much, I'm just so nauseous. And all of a sudden I'm like, oh my goodness. And I like kind of stumble into the kitchen, I like take 5 Tums, and then I take a shower and just sit on the ground for like 45 minutes, just kind of recuperating like what just happened. And I think something similar is happening to Jesus right now. Jesus is fully God and fully man, and he is feeling the fully man part right now. He's being overwhelmed by what's before him. But that does not influence his decision, and that does not influence what he does. He is obedient to the Father through and through. Jesus is absolutely surrendered to the will of God. Nothing can stand between Jesus and his obedience to his Father's will. What could possibly motivate a person to be that subservient except for unconditional love? I believe it to be of the most importance that when we talk about love, we do not muddle it with our own definition of love. Our worldly love is fickle, diseased with selfish desires, not so the love of God. His love is the ultimate agape love that flows eternally from the Father, the wellspring of love, to the Son, love incarnate. As the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love, proceeds eternally from the Son and the Father. It is this eternal relationship that is having the dialogue in the Garden of Gethsemane. We simply cannot know the impact of this conversation on all the members of the Trinity. We know all of them are feeling in this moment. We don't know exactly what all of them individually feel. But I believe it's safe to say that the Father is deeply impacted by his Son's requests. We simply cannot know the impact of this on the God-man Christ in the throes of agony. But the good news is that God so loved the world that he was willing to be with his beloved Son to Calvary, so that we may become co-heirs with him. This is love, true love on full display. He is motivated, he is moved by compassion. Compassion is the Latin for comes from a Latin kind of conjunction from cum and pati. Cum means with, pati means to suffer. It's to suffer with, moved with compassion. God seeing, witnessing, hearing our painful existence brought on by our own petty sinfulness, came to suffer and die a death we deserve. His love poured out onto the human race as an act of indescribable compassion motivated by a profound love. What a good Father and what a good Son. I say all this so I can say this: the Holy Spirit's will is to lead us into radical, self-sacrificing, compassionate love. Here's a quote by Andrew Murray. I just started reading a book called Absolute Surrender by Andrew Murray. Highly recommend it. Really love it. But here's a quote from it. The Spirit of Pentecost. This is the next slide. We got it. There it is. The Spirit of Pentecost, the Spirit of the Father, and the Spirit of the Son is love. And when the Holy Spirit comes to us and to other men, will he be less a spirit of love than he is in God? It cannot be. He cannot change his nature. The Spirit of God is love, and the Spirit of love, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. The Holy Spirit's will is to lead us into a radical, self-sacrificing, compassionate love. The Son pleads with the Father, but our good Father was not content to leave us to our own devices, but sent his holy and only begotten Son to come down and be filled with compassion, the compassion of God, filled with the love for us, as he willingly endures the cross we invented. This is love. But important for today's purposes, this is compassion. Will you say in your own life, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done? I heard Simon Ponsonby, speak on the Holy Spirit recently, and I was really moved by this. Josh has told this story a lot of Karl Barth wrote thousands and thousands and thousands of pages of theology. Really brilliant guy. And some scholars came in and was like, what is the Bible about? And they're hoping for a really crazy answer. And he says, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I actually don't think Karl Barth would disagree with Simon Ponsonby critiques him on, but Simon Ponsonby says, I actually think a better statement is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Holy Spirit has revealed it to me. And that's important, because I think, as Josh regularly says, it's possible to read Scripture and it'd be a dead book in your hands, because the Holy Spirit has to reveal to you who he is. And the primary way he does that is through Scripture and community, but the Holy Spirit has to do a work in you to hear it. I believe in this. Where does the Spirit of love lead you? And I believe he leads you into compassion. But herein lies the problem. Our compassion tends to be stone cold. Let's continue into the next verse. When he came and found them sleeping, then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Couldn't you stay awake for 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Initially, when I was thinking about this verse, I was thinking, man, they're not even trying to endure with Christ. They can't even sleep at all. But I was actually talking to, at the cohort, Pip brought up in Luke's account, he says, Jesus finds them sleeping exhausted from grief. And so you can see that they're trying. Like, they want to stay, they want to want God, they want to stay asleep, but they keep falling asleep. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Often we say, I don't have time, I'm tired. I haven't been poured into enough to pour into others. I cannot. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I think it's important to note that this all takes place immediately following the Last Supper. In Luke's gospel, Jesus has this haunting conversation with Peter. Simon, Simon, pay attention. Satan has demanded to have all of you, to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you to both prison and to death. Jesus replied, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times. Jesus says that Satan's desire is to sift you like wheat. His desire is to have all of you. As Josh often says, it takes zero effort to drift. C.S. Lewis, I can't remember the exact quote, but I think it's in Mere Christianity where he says, very few people walk away from God, most drift. Jesus goes back to praying. He went away again and prayed the same thing. When he came again, he found them sleeping. They could not keep their eyes open, and they did not know what to tell him. That he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough of that. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us go. Look, my betrayer is at hand. I initially wanted to actually do a different verse to talk about compassion, but then I was actually moved by a new documentary I was watching, which I highly recommend. It's called Green Planet. It's about the green things on the planet. It's narrated by the angelic voice of Sir David Attenborough. And anyways, it's basically like my nap thing. I like, you know, I take a nap, I like watch documentary, fall asleep, it's great. When I dream in David Attenborough's voice. It's amazing. I'm just kidding. They started, anyways, just some levity for you. You're welcome. But he started talking about the coyote tobacco. It kind of grows in, I can't remember where it grows, in a desert somewhere. But this is interesting. The tobacco is pollinated by a certain kind of moth who lay their eggs on it. And then when the eggs hatch, naturally the caterpillars start eating the plant that they hatch on. But this is really interesting. As the caterpillar begins to eat the leaves of the tobacco, it then releases nicotine, and the nicotine sedates the caterpillar, makes it fall asleep, but it still hangs on to the plant. And then out the nicotine also makes the caterpillar emit like a scent that attracts other predators like different kinds of bugs or lizards to come and eat it. And I was really moved by it. I was like, man, I have fell prey to this, where I've fallen asleep due to not realizing what I'm consuming. And then that's when the devil has riddled me with anxiety, fear, doubt, and all the things that cause us to drift away from the loving embrace of the Father. Have you not been there? Have you not been falling asleep? Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough of that. The hour has come. Jesus says this to his disciples, and I believe he'd also say it to a lot of us. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. At Preaching Cohort, Josh made a helpful observation that this is a picture of men not filled with the spirit of love, not filled with the Holy Spirit. They're operating in their flesh, not filled with the spirit. Jesus is filled with the spirit and able to endure the task before him. But the disciples are not. Not yet. But they will be. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a spirit of love. Yes, at Door of Hope, we believe that God still heals today, 100%. and that's important for you to know. I grew up in a lot of Baptist circles. I grew up going to my grandpa's church, and I remember sitting in Sunday school, kind of just playing around, and I remember this really old guy, very vividly, his name was Buck, and in a really deep voice, it's an immense Bible study, and he goes, "Lord, I just pray that you just heal so-and-so right now." And then we'd go. And it's really funny, because I don't think anyone has a problem with that. Everyone's pretty cool with that when we're, you know, in the circle praying. But it's kind of, a lot of people that are fine with that are not okay with then just going and praying for healing directly, like praying to their face. They can only pray behind their back. It's just an interesting distinction there. So if you want permission to pray for people, pray for people, pray for healing. It's great. We believe that God still does this. We believe that he's still speaking to his people. We believe he is no less a provider today than he was in the New Testament. We believe that God answers prayers, miraculous, crazy, unfathomable prayers. But also it is important to focus on this truth. And one reason I've loved this series so much is that the gospel, the best news that we have, is that the greatest miracle is also the most frequent and available, and that is salvation that comes from Christ and the regeneration into the likeness of Christ. And we cannot forget that. I've felt insecurity having grown up seeing that in my parents' ministry, and then all of a sudden I've had friends be like, "Yeah, but are these XYZ happenings?" And I'm like, I'm not seeing a ton of that. I've seen some of it. But look at this. And they're like, "Yeah, whatever." No, that can't be. That can't be. So come, be filled with the spirit of love and be moved into the untouched fathoms of compassion. Come awake. Stay awake. Will you stay awake for just another hour with Jesus? This is what my prayer this morning for you. Jesus is asking us, will you stay awake with me? Will you stay diligent? Are you willing to be absolutely surrendered to the Holy Spirit? My dad had a plan. He was going to throw easy, fun, safe VBSs for kids in underprivileged situations. But upon the sight of hurting, broken, angry teens, he was moved by the spirit of compassion, moved towards them, and life sprang forth. Here's another Andrew Murray quote. "My God, I am willing that you should make me willing. If there is anything holding you back or any sacrifice you're afraid of making, come to God now and prove how gracious your God is. Do not be afraid that he will command from you what he will not bestow." All we need is to say yes to God when he interrupts our plans and say, "Not my will, but yours." I went to work with my dad not because I loved his work, but because I loved him. I think that's really important to know. That's why I went. I enjoyed going to work with my dad because I had such a great time with my dad. I loved my dad. I didn't help my dad. I didn't make it easier for him, but he delighted to have me, and the Lord delights to have you. And while I was with him, I helped straighten up some chairs along the way. And I probably did a bad job. Being led by the Spirit is a lot like that. It's like going to work with your dad. It's his work. He's just asking you to stay awake, listen, watch, follow, obey, submit, be absolutely surrendered. All of you surrendered to him. Often people bring up our lack of discipleship here, and in some ways, rightfully so. I'm so excited that the elders and Josh are trying to figure out ways to safeguard our discipleship, safeguard y'all's discipleship as we move into the likeness of Christ. I love the idea of catechism, and they're working through that, and I trust them intrinsically. I love all of our elders so much. But for those of you... I lost my note. But those of you that feel that pull... that feel that they want more. I would just like to say briefly, and I hope you understand my heart very, very briefly and with compassion and love and understand that I'm imperfect and figuring things out myself, that if you continue to brush off announcement after announcement of invitations to serve in ways that we need, to give in ways that we need to run this place, and to dream for the future with Southwest and all these things. Continue to not enter into worship. There's simply not much discipleship in any other form will do for you. If you're unwilling to die to yourself, to die to excuses, to die to inconvenience in your life to serve one another, and I'm not just saying like our volunteer teams, though the percentages of people volunteering to not are I believe a marker of a church unmoved often by compassion. But if you're unwilling to serve or to put your plans on hold so that you can serve in other ways, then I think the Holy Spirit would often ask you, are you awake? Are you actually seeing the need before you? Can you actually be awake to see the problems ahead of you? Again, we are far from perfect. But this is a family that only works if we all pitch in, if we all move forward in the work of Christ, motivated by love, motivated by the compassionate love that came down to us. And it's called us to also leave our plans and submit to his plan and say, not my will, yours. Then a lot of this is for nothing. A lot of our praise is fruitless often if we are not willing to submit to that. When I went to work with my dad, it wasn't so I could fill my arbitrary quota of productivity. I played Atari, watched VHS, ran around the church basement. I went because I loved my dad and what he was doing. And I helped him straighten chairs, and that's it. And I think the Holy Spirit's inviting us, Jesus is inviting us to do something similar. That if you feel like you're stagnant, that you're drifting, maybe the Lord's saying, look around, find what I would do, and do it. Not that you earn your love, but he's just inviting you to tag along with him on what he's already doing. With that, I'm going to end with this. I'll end very soon. I visited my hometown in North Carolina about a year ago. I got lunch with a handful of my best friends from high school. They grew up playing a game called Yu-Gi-Oh! And it's a super Gen Z thing. A lot of you probably don't know about it. I'm getting a nod from Stu. Stu likes Yu-Gi-Oh! Super cool. You'll like this story. Anyways, so they played Yu-Gi-Oh! It's like a card game, kind of like Pokemon, but not as popular. But I for sure wasn't allowed to play it, so I kind of just, on sleepovers, I kind of would just do my own thing. Anyways, they still play it to this day. Anyway, so we're getting lunch, they're talking Yu-Gi-Oh! And I'm kind of like, okay, whatever, my daughter was just born. I didn't say that. Anyways. But as we're hanging out, we're paying, my friend Gabe all of a sudden exclaims, oh yeah, I forgot, and pulls out his wallet, gives me a card, and he says, every time I play this card, I think of you, and I just want you to have it. There's a picture of it. There it is. It's Radius, the Herald of Heaven. Maybe it's rare. It's just hanging up in my office. Who knows? So, Stu, let me know if it's rare. Anyways, and I just laugh because that's a funny thing to do. And I was like, why do you think of me? And he's like, well, you know, you're always talking about Jesus. It's like the only thing you ever talk about. And I was like, oh, that's how you see me still. I put it in my Bible, and a couple weeks go by, and I stumble upon it again. Me and my wife was super pregnant at the time. We were getting ready for our daughter Dottie's room, decorating, all this kind of stuff. And I just kind of fall to the ground and start just like bawling my eyes out. Because it dawned on me that there's no possible way that my friends out here would have the same association with me. There's no way that this would be the main characteristic of me. That all he does is talk about Jesus. All he talks about is the hope of Christ. I think often people would be like, oh, he likes movies, he likes what so-and-so. I had fallen asleep, and then I drifted. And what was once my all-in-all was now but a partial part of me. I had drifted from compassion and ultimately from the divine love that works through us. And when you're not operating out of the overflowing love of the Trinity, ultimately you're not operating out of love at all. At best, you're operating out of pity, maybe self-righteousness, maybe pride or duty, but none of those things are love. Lord, did we not do all these things for you? Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Good works are not love, but love labors well. Are you known for the love of Christ? What are you known for? And is it Jesus? Or is it coffee or beer or wine or restaurants, movies you've seen, books you like, the money you make, the success you've acquired, the diagnosis you have, the things you've gone through? Or is it the unexplainable surrender to the Lord of heaven and earth? What are you known for? And is it a sign that you've fallen asleep? Is it a sign that you've drifted from your first love? Peter writes later, "And God will exalt you in due time if you humble yourselves under his mighty hand by casting all your cares on him, because he cares for you. Be sober and alert. Your enemy, the devil, like a roaring lion, is on the prowl looking for someone to devour." Why does he say be sober and alert? It's because Peter remembers falling asleep. He remembers not being filled with the Holy Spirit. He remembers what it was like when his best friend in the world needed him and he couldn't be there. So, my invitation is stay awake with Jesus, but another hour. Stay awake. Come be filled with the Spirit of love, who will move you into unreached fathoms of compassion for your brother, for your sister, for the person next to you, for your neighbor. Be moved by that. Let the Holy Spirit have all of you. There's not enough time in this life to not do it now. There's not. Come forward. Let go of excuses. Let go of things that are standing in the way and move to him. With that, I'm going to pray and the band will come up. The communion will be up here. Come. Don't miss that this is a holy thing happening, that you're remembering Christ's sacrifice, Christ's work for us, so that we may be filled. Remember that as you take communion. If any of this is speaking to you, or maybe you're just having a hard time, please come down for prayer. We believe that prayer really does something. It's not boxing against the wind. It's actually being moved. It's we're actually doing something when we pray for you. Or the Lord's actually doing something when we pray for you. So come. If you need privacy, there's room to my left, your right, in the back. So come. All right, I'm going to pray. Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, come. Come and invade the hearts of your people, Lord. I pray that you would move in power, not only in truth. God, I pray that you'd use anything I said today to help someone, Lord, that you would come and do what you want to do. Lord, we all pray, not our will, but yours be done. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.